Just wanted to see the Pacific Ocean. Connie had been telling me, you need to just stop and take a picture. I said, I don't want to do that. I want to get to the next stop. Daryl.
Visit him again.
We're studying the life of Jesus. We're in his first year of his public ministry, the middle of his great Galilean ministry. That Galilean ministry lasted about 3 years. In fact, it was the bulk of his ministry. Most of his ministry was in Galilee. Occasionally, he'd make trips down to Jerusalem, and those are recorded in the book of John. Now, the first few months of his great Galilean ministry, he found extreme favor. His teaching was received with great astonishment because he would read the scripture. He would say, here's what it means. Here's how to apply it to your life. It blew people's minds. And miracles. He performed miracles. He cast demons out. He healed people. We're going to look at another healing today. And you'll remember every miracle that Jesus performed was significant on three levels. One, every miracle had some significance for Jesus' own ministry. Two, every miracle had some prophetic implications. And third, every miracle has some application for our lives. So we're going to look at a passage today, how Jesus healed someone. He healed a leper. And we'll see how it had significance for Jesus' ministry. Luke 5:12. While he was in one of the cities, that's one of the cities of Galilee, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Actually, it says there was a man full of leprosy. Dr. Luke, once again, giving precise medical diagnosis. And I want to pause here and take a little time because Jesus is about to heal the leper. And this is definitely a turning point in his ministry. Now, his previous healings could possibly be explained away. For example, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at his healing of Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. Well, if people went out and said, hey, she had a fever and he healed it, skeptics could have said, well, she would have gotten better anyway. And I'm sure the other healings, they could have said, well, they would have gotten better anyway. Not when you heal a leper. And he knew something was going to be different about that. It's a turning point. Now, I don't want to be gross, but to understand this passage, we really have to understand something about the nature of leprosy. Today, leprosy is known technically as Hansen's disease. And based on descriptions of lepers and leprosy in the Old Testament, it's almost certain that that was at least very similar. Leprosy is caused by bacteria, which is airborne. Now, let me tell you about the progression of how leprosy develops in a person. It begins with pain. Pain just in various places in the body. Inexplicable pain. Then the pain, instead of getting more intense, develops into numbness. And that becomes very dangerous because the person at this stage doesn't feel any pain. Someone may think, well, that's great. Well, I'm sure you can imagine, no, it's terrible. People with leprosy are known to stick their hands into coals, burning coals. They don't feel anything. So the warning system goes away. Then the skin starts to lose its color, starts to turn pale white. And very quickly, the skin then becomes scaly, extremely scaly. Not like when we get little eczema or something, eczema, it's like fish scales and hard. In fact, the word leprosy comes from the word scales. Then those scales degenerate into open sores throughout the body, weeping sores. The skin then becomes very hard, and on the face, this is very noticeable, because the skin starts to bunch up around the eyes. And it makes a leper look like, have a face like a lion, because it's scrunched up. Then the eyelids start to contract. So the person walks around with this lion-like face, and now the eyeballs are protruding with this gaze, a stare. Well, then the blood supply starts to dwindle. Fingers now and toes start to wither. Then they drop off. Tendons in the hand start to contract, so now the hands look like claws. As it goes into the larynx, the voice becomes extremely raspy and hoarse and barely intelligible. In fact, even eerie sounding. And then one final thing would be the smell. They had a nauseating odor about them. When they reached the stage that I just described, the medical term for them was they were full of leprosy. And that's why Dr. Luke says the man was full of leprosy. He was to that condition. So when he sees Jesus, that's where he was. He didn't have a mild case. He had a very advanced case. Matthew and Mark both say he was a leper. Only Luke says he was full of leprosy. You may think, well, it couldn't get worse. Well, yeah, it could. Because you see, once a leper reached the stage where it was said that he was full of leprosy, he would linger on for 20 or 30 more years like that. And as terrible as it was physically, there were horrible social implications. Because leprosy was extremely contagious. Highly contagious. You imagine how scary that would be? And so some of the provisions for lepers in the Old Testament, we think it's horribly cruel. Well, no, they didn't have any choice. Can you imagine if somebody has leprosy and they're close by to you, you're going to be scared to death of them. And so lepers had to live lives of isolation. The Talmud, one of the Jewish rabbinical commentaries, said you had to keep a minimum of 6 feet away from any leper. And if the wind was blowing, you had to keep 150 feet away from a leper. Well, basically, nobody even got 6 feet too close to them. They stayed away from them. They lived lives in total isolation. Think about it. Physical agony. Physical misery. And now, they lose contact with other people. They can't work. If they're married, they don't see their wife anymore except at a distance. Their kids, their friends, they're isolated. No more temple, synagogue worship. They were totally outcasts. And then, believe it or not, it's worse because now there's another factor. Now there's the stigma. Because there was this lingering feeling that if somebody had leprosy, they were being punished by God for something they had done. Imagine the life, we can't, miserable life of a leper. Well, since it was so contagious and so scary, it's obvious that there had to be some way to correctly diagnose it as leprosy. So Leviticus chapter 13 has a long, long passage on how to correctly diagnose leprosy. People would get skin things and is it going to be leprosy? Is it leprosy? And so when they would get any kind of skin infection, they would go to the priest, and he would do a checklist. Here's how it begins, Leviticus 13:2. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. I did you a favor, I didn't put the long passage in Leviticus 13, but it's a very fascinating document. He tells what to do when you first find the sore, what it looks like, watch it, see if it does this, if it does that, if it does this. Almost like you can make a medical flow chart to diagnose leprosy. Some of them are funny. Some of them say, like, if you have this condition, don't worry. It would be like eczema or psoriasis. The funny part is, he says, if a man has a bald spot in the middle of his head, he doesn't have leprosy, he's just bald. That was reassuring. So, you follow this long flow chart in Leviticus 13, and most of them can be ruled out. It's not leprosy. You're just bald. You just got psoriasis. You got the heartbreak of psoriasis, but not the heartbreak of leprosy. But there were some cases when you follow that flow chart, watch the sores, see how they develop, and there's no question it's leprosy. Well, then what happens? We go down to Leviticus 13:45. As for the leper who has the infection, that means after all this trial, after all this procedure, Aaron or the priest say, sorry, you got leprosy. I hate to be cold-blooded, but I'd be saying it as I'm running away from him. Here's what happened. His clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. That was typical signs then of deep mourning. They ripped their clothes in agony. Throw off their hood, whatever they're wearing on their head. because our life is over. And then he shall cover his mustache. The reason he'd cover his mustache, he's covering his mouth, is because to prevent the spread of leprosy. Now all of a sudden he can't talk to anybody unless he puts his hand over his mouth to prevent the germs coming out. And cry, unclean, unclean. That means the rest of his life he's got to be isolated from people. If anyone approaches him, he's got to start yelling, unclean, unclean, to keep people away. What a life. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Yes, you have a diagnosis of leprosy. His life was over.
How did they get food?
How'd they get food? Well, they would actually have this system where they would drop the food off and leave. Drop the food off at a place far away from them. Like they, mostly of them lived in leper camps. They'd deliver food to the gate, drive off, and then they had it timed so that one of the other lepers could come and pick it up and take it back in.
So your own family was fed you? Is that what the deal was? Your own?
Yes. Family could bring you food.
It's one of the Hawaiian islands.
There is one of those small Hawaiian.
Molokai.
So Leviticus chapter 13 gives the diagnosis of the leprosy. The next chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, provides a detailed procedure of what to do when a leper was healed. So chapter 13 is how to diagnose it. 14, here's what to do when a leper has been healed. There's only one little slight problem. Nobody was ever healed of leprosy. All the old rabbinical traditions state clearly there was never one leper that was healed. Isn't that amazing? Not one on record. So these priests, who knew the Old Testament thoroughly, many of them had the entire thing memorized. I'm sure that basically they skipped over Leviticus 14 because why bother? Now we're going to look at Leviticus 14. What to do for procedures when a leper is healed. Because it explains why Jesus tells the man what he did later. But back to the story. The man full of leprosy comes to Jesus in Luke 5:12. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I'm sure he said it with that raspy, eerie sounding voice. It's astonishing that the leper approached him, and it showed great faith. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What's interesting about that is that he doesn't question Jesus' ability to heal him. He's showing great faith. In fact, the word can, you can make me clean, is kind of a weak translation. It says, if you are willing, you have the power to make me clean. So the leper comes and there's no question about Jesus' power to do it. The only issue is, are you willing to? So that's astonishing that he would come to Jesus. But Jesus does something even more astonishing. Luke 5:13. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched a leper, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. By the way, anyone claims he has the gift of healing? Here's the gift of healing. It works 100% of the time, and it works immediately. Remember from a few weeks ago, how many people today have the gift of healing?
None.
Zero. Now, think about this leper. I've been trying all week to imagine what it would be like to all of a sudden for him to be healed. And I can't imagine what it's like. But he's full of leprosy, so he's had it for years. He's been in physical agony, social isolation, humiliation everywhere he goes, and all of a sudden he looks and he's completely healed. His eyes are right, his voice is right. He's healed. He's got a new life. Now Jesus says something curious. Luke 5:14, and he ordered him to tell no one. Now the reason he didn't want him to tell anyone is that he did not want crowds hanging around him just for the miracles. He did the miracles gladly. He did the healings gladly. He didn't turn anybody down, but he was there to teach. He was there to teach the salvation. He said, don't tell anybody, but, well, let me give you a side. We know from Mark that he went and told everybody, which is just what Jesus did not want him to do. It'd be hard not to. He said, don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Well, why do you say go to the priest? Well, one quick answer is that, remember, this is the Old Covenant. Even though the book of Luke is in the section of the Bible that's called the New Testament, remember, the New Covenant didn't start until the cross. So we're still in the Old Testament system here. And the Old Testament system was, if a leper got healed, go to the priest. So Jesus said, we're out of the system, go to the priest. But Jesus had another reason for wanting the man to go to the priest. What did Jesus expect would happen when the leper goes to the priest? Well, the first thing that would happen is that the priest would be absolutely stunned. He's healed. Now, he probably wouldn't recognize the guy until he started talking and explained who he was, because he would have looked so disfigured the way leprosy worked, and his voice would have sounded terrible. But if he shows up, the priest is going to be stunned. Now, again, I'm sure that any priest would have known where to go, Leviticus 14, to find what to do when a leper was healed. I'm sure he would know. It's Leviticus 14. I'm almost equally sure he had no idea what was in Leviticus 14 because he'd never read it. I mean, if you had a book entitled What to Do If the Martians Land in Your Backyard, how eager would you be to read it? How important would you consider it? Well, it's not going to happen. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 14 and see what the provisions were for when a leper was healed, and that will explain to us why Jesus told the man to go to the priest. Also, there's a great application for our lives buried in Leviticus 14. Here's what's to happen. I'm going to overview it. I'm going to read over the whole thing, then I'm going to go back. Leviticus 14:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, just to be sure. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, now here's the procedure. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, and a cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who's to be cleansed. Two birds, cedar, a string, and hyssop. Then the priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. So he's got the two birds, a piece of cedar wood, a red string, and hyssop. He kills one of the bird, but he kills it with inside a vessel. And as he kills the bird inside that earthen vessel, he's running water over him. So he's killed one bird, but there's a bird left. Leviticus 14:6, as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the wood, the string, the hyssop. So he's got a live bird, wood, string, hyssop, and what does he do? He dips all of that into the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. Quite a procedure here. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. What does he sprinkle on the healed leper? The blood from the dead bird. And shall pronounce him clean. And what about the bird that was not killed? He shall then let the live bird go free over the open field. What a procedure. What does it mean? Let me tell you that all of this is symbolic of something. All of this is symbolic of a person. There's a person being described here. Now I want to go back through and look at the details of that procedure and see if we can identify who that person is being described. Start back in Leviticus 14:4. The priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who's to be cleansed. When he says for the one who's to be cleansed, he means he's already been healed. Now he just needs to be ceremonially cleansed to get back into fellowship. First, let me tell you that the two birds are a picture of Jesus. Birds were animals that the poor people brought as their offering. They would purchase a little bird. The bird would be identified with the person, take their sins, and when the bird was killed, symbolically, the person was killed. Actually, true believers knew that killing a bird could not save anybody. True believers knew that the little birds were a picture of the Messiah who was to come, be our substitute, die for our sins if we believe in him. So, two birds are a picture of Jesus who came as a sacrifice. And also, they were clean birds. That's a picture of Jesus living his perfect life. Now, why did there have to be two birds to represent Jesus? Why couldn't one? And the reason is because Jesus died and then he rose again. Unfortunately, when you kill an animal, the animal can't rise again. Or he will in the kingdom, but not in this age. So in order to represent Jesus, there had to be two birds. One that was killed and one that was set free to represent his resurrection. So we have the two birds who collectively represent Jesus in his death and resurrection. And now some details. Cedar wood, that's a picture of the cross. And the bird is tied to that cedar wood with a string. So the string is a picture of the nails that nailed Jesus to the cross. So when the little bird was tied to the cedar wood, that's a picture of Jesus being nailed to that cross. And the scarlet strings that held the bird to the wood were, well, the strings that held the bird to the wood were scarlet. They were red. And obviously that's a picture of the bloody nails that held Jesus to the cross. Hyssop. Hyssop was a fragrance used in the offerings. It's a sweet aroma that went up. And it's a picture of how perfectly pleasing Jesus' life was to his Father as it went up. Also, if you'll recall, it was hyssop where vinegar was soaked into and offered up to Jesus at the cross. See how all this combines to give us a picture of Jesus on the cross? And so all this is a picture. And just think about it. Tying the little bird to the cedar wood with red string, it's like putting Jesus on the cross. So that's a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. Leviticus 14:5. The priest shall give orders to slay the bird in an earthenware vessel. What a picture that is. Jesus was fully God. The beginning of the Gospel of John makes it clear. He was in the beginning with God. He always was God. However, he took on a human body. He took on a body, we could say, an earthenware vessel, couldn't we? So, when he put the bird in the earthenware vessel, it was a picture of the deity, the full deity of Jesus being placed inside a human body. And the reason Jesus came and took a human body is for one reason, to die. So that body could die. So the bird is slain in that earthenware vessel is a picture of Jesus in his earthly body dying. And he did die. Indeed. However, when he was in that tomb, although he was dead, something was still happening. Who was still working? Holy Spirit. And there's the running water. So yes, he was slain in an earthenware vessel, but as he was lying in that tomb, think about the little bird in the vessel and running water poured over him. What a picture that is. That's a picture of Jesus in that tomb and the living water of Holy Spirit pouring over him and raising Jesus from the dead. Leviticus 14:6, as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood, there's the cross, and the scarlet string, there are the nails, and the hyssop. There's the fragrance of Jesus' life. There's also the sponge filled with gall, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. It's kind of complicated. Let me make it very simple. It's a picture of us. For those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior, We are spiritually alive only because of Jesus' death. We have eternal life only because we were dipped symbolically in His blood. So you see, we have the live bird here in Leviticus. The live bird is set free. But before he's set free, he is dipped in the blood of the dead bird. What a picture for us. We are now free. We have been born again. We're free from any requirements or regulations. And now we have eternal life. But the reason we have life is because he died. Our lives were dipped in his blood. The blood of Jesus gave us life. And that's what's pictured here. And so the priest would do all that, and now the healed leper comes. Leviticus 14:7, he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. What does he sprinkle the man with? With that blood of the dead bird. Why does he sprinkle him seven times? And the answer is, seven is the number of completion or fullness in the Bible. And so he's saying, any requirement, any regulation, any demand God ever had of you is now gone. Any sins you may have committed, past, present, and future, they are completely, totally gone. Where are they? They were dipped in that blood and put in that tomb and killed. And then, after he sprinkled him seven times, he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. And again, that picture, that second bird now, the second bird that's alive is a picture of you and me. Now we're free. In Leviticus 14:8, then the one who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward, he may enter the camp. Now what a picture this is. Picture is this. Those of us who have been born again by faith in Jesus. Jesus not only forgave us our sins, He totally cleansed us from all of our sins. That means in His sight, they're gone. See, He doesn't just forgive them, they're gone. He doesn't say, I forgive you for getting your clothes all dirty. He doesn't say that. You know why? Because our clothes are clean now. Look at what happens. He shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and bathe in water and be clean. Now what that meant was they gave them a new change of clothes. They burned off the old stuff and gave him new. And so what a picture that is. At the cross we've been forgiven. We've been thoroughly washed. And he took away our old clothes, the old self, and clothed us now with Jesus. And once that happens, the leper could enter the camp. And what that means for us is we have unrestricted fellowship now with God the Father. Well, now it's pretty obvious, isn't it, why Jesus sent the man to the priest. And remember it said, as a testimony to them. So obviously Jesus said, go to the priest, show him what happened. What was Jesus expecting? Was Jesus anticipating that the priest would see everything that we just saw in this passage? And the answer is no. We have the benefit of looking back on this passage through the grid of the cross. So we understand all this. But I'll tell you what the priest would have understood. These priests were very, very good at reading an Old Testament passage and identifying the Messiah. These Old Testament rabbis, if you read their commentaries, they correctly identified all of the messianic passages in the Old Testament. So I'm sure if a priest had read this, he would have known that this was a picture of the Messiah. So Jesus' expectation was the man would go to the priest. The priest would see the leper was healed. He'd be stunned. And he would recognize that a supernatural visitation had taken place. So the priest would know that. Why? Because nobody had ever been healed before. Then what would the priest do? Oh, he would know where to go. He would know to go to Leviticus 14, which again, I'm sure he had not read, but he knew where it was. He would have read it. Jesus' expectation was Holy Spirit would start working in him like the running water of the birds, and that the man would understand that the only way to be saved is to believe in the Messiah who would come and die for his sins. Now, you remember every miracle was significant on three levels. One, every miracle was a turning point for Jesus. Every miracle has prophetic implications, and I'll tell you quickly what the prophetic implications of this miracle are. It's a picture, once again, of when the kingdom comes and on into eternity, there's no more disease or sickness. And remember, also, every miracle has application for our lives, and it's pretty obvious what the application for our lives is here. And you'll recall, every disease in the Bible is a picture of sin. Now, let me stress, it's a picture of sin, not necessarily caused by sin. But let me clarify that some more. All diseases are ultimately caused by sin. All diseases come as a result of the fall of the human race from Adam. So in that sense, all disease ultimately comes from sin, but it's certainly not the case that a given disease is the result of sin. But diseases are a picture of sin. And leprosy is certainly a picture of sin. Leprosy may be the ultimate picture of sin that is a disease. It's corrupting. It makes us hard. Sin even can cause people to be numb. That's the problem with the human race. People are numb to the fact that they're sinners. It's defiling. It's corrupting. And above all, the reason leprosy is a great picture of sin is that it's incurable. It's terminal. Now, the only remedy, of course, is what we find in this passage. Go to Jesus. Want to be cleansed. And if we want to, Jesus is willing. And in the story, the touch, when Jesus touched him, that's a picture of this. Anytime someone says, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. The only way I have eternal life is to believe that Jesus died for my sins. Then Jesus reaches down and touches us. And he's willing. But in this story, if we're using leprosy as a picture of sin, and if we're using the healing of leprosy as a picture of forgiveness of sins, then we look at Leviticus 14 and we see that the healing and cleansing were two different stages. Because in the Leviticus 14 passage, it was not just that the bird was killed, it was that another bird was resurrected. So if we're using analogies, then the clear picture is that our salvation, our justification had to come from the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what we find in Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. A very bad translation. It says, who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Now that's kind of a curious verse. For one thing, we need to clarify that when he says he was delivered over, what that means is he was killed. In the scriptures, whenever it says Jesus or anybody was delivered over, it means he was delivered over to be killed. So he's saying that he died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. Now what's the difference? Well, first I want to make it clear that the moment Jesus died on the cross, our sins were totally forgiven. It's the book of John. It's John chapter 19, 30. Jesus says, it's translated, it is finished. Actually, what he said was paid in full. Now, full means full. That means the minute as his final breath expired, he said paid in full. That means there's nothing left, right? So for those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior, his death on the cross, the second he died, we had forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and nothing else was necessary. So, I hope we all understand that. His death on the cross, if nothing happened past that, we have forgiveness of sins and we have eternal life. It's guaranteed. So nothing was necessary for our salvation past that. However, there was something necessary for our justification, and that was that he be resurrected from the dead. Now, what is justification? Obviously, that's what we need to define, isn't it? Justification is a legal decision rendered by a court. I think the best way to explain the difference between salvation and justification is this. We have someone in our class who went through a long legal procedure. And there was all kinds of nonsense. Now, all of us knew very well that he was in the right. There was no doubt in our minds he was right. But really, it didn't matter what we all knew until the judge officially ruled it. So all of that time, he was innocent, but he wasn't justified until the court made the rule. And you see, that's the way it is with our salvation in Jesus. Jesus claimed that he had the power to forgive sins. And Jesus claimed he had the power to grant eternal life. Now the problem is, anybody can claim that. A lot of people do. People who follow Islam believe that Muhammad was that prophet. People follow Buddha and Confucius. Anybody can claim they can grant eternal life. When Jesus was resurrected out of that tomb like the live bird, there was proof he had power over death. And since he has power over death, he has power to grant eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So you see, at the cross, when he said paid in full, he meant it. If nothing had happened past then, we're still saved. His resurrection was legal evidence in court, verified by eyewitnesses that this man did rise from the dead. And therefore, do you see, when Jesus was resurrected, he was vindicated, and so were we. Because, see, we're taking quite a risk, aren't we? If any of those other religions are right, we're doomed. If any of them that say you have to go visit this place, you have to do these things, we're not doing any of that. Do you realize that? We're staking our whole lives on doing nothing but just believing Jesus died for our sins. That's quite a risk. Because if there's anything else required, we're doomed. We got our neck sticking way out there. And that's why Paul said, hey, if this isn't right, we're the biggest idiots that have ever lived. And he's right. He said, we're just fools. If this isn't right, we're stupid. We're lunatics. Everybody else's religion makes sense. Be a good person. Do good works. Go visit this place. Go make a pilgrimage here or there. Paul says, do you realize we're not doing any of that? So if any of that's required, we're doomed. No, it was the resurrection of Jesus that justified us. It verified, hey, your faith in him is well-founded. It's established. Now see the difference between salvation and justification. Justification is, I have examined the evidence. This man rose from the dead. What you have been counting on by faith is true. So, again, I'm going to rearrange these. Every miracle has significance for our lives. And the picture here is that we were forgiven and cleansed from our own disease, which is like leprosy. That was the disease of sin. Secondly, every miracle of Jesus has prophetic implications. This is prophetic of, let me clarify actually, the beginning of the kingdom when Jesus heals all the mortals who have survived the great tribulation and come in. He heals them all. And then from then on, there's no more sickness, only to eternity. And third, every miracle of Jesus has significance for his ministry. And this is definitely a turning point. Because as I said, the leper who was healed not only went and told everybody, like Jesus told him not to. Can you believe it? He did not go to the priest. He went and told everybody. So we go to Luke 5:15, but the news about him was spreading even further, which is what he did not want. And large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, which is the main thing they wanted. And now Jesus is having to change his agenda. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And the reason he had to was that he knew trouble was coming. He knew healing the mother-in-law of the fever, no big deal. Healing whatever coughs and flu he had been healing, he said, no big deal. But he knew very well when he healed that leper, what was going to happen. He knew trouble was coming, and he was right, which is what we'll see next time. Anybody have any questions about this miracle?
It's kind of neat thing about Jesus touching him. You kind of pointed out in other miracles, he doesn't have to touch the person to heal them, but probably that man had not been touched for a long time, so the man needed the touch of Jesus.
That's a great point, because he could heal at a distance.
Right.
He healed by proxy. He healed long distance.
And he must have been up close to him, too.
Yes, you're right. So I think Jesus touched him. Think, there's no telling how many years it had been since a human being had touched him. Father, we thank you again for this passage from your word of the man who was healed with leprosy. And what a picture it is for us when we understand that that leprosy is a picture of sin in our lives. What had it done to us before we met you? How it had made us hard and numb and defiled and foul. Father, we thank you that you drew us to yourself. And when we came to you, wanting to be saved and forgiven, you were willing. And you touched us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus, who was willing to take the part of that dead bird and die, shed his blood for us so that we may dip our lives in his blood and have eternal life with him. And we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.